Yeah.
Awesome. You guys can get a seat. Good morning. How are y'all feeling? Good? Well, thanks for getting up early, for being here. What's who woke up the earliest this morning? Anybody think they woke up the earliest? Ethan, what time did you get up?
5:30.
All right. Pretty good. Anybody earlier than that? You know, my kids started making some noise this morning, and I'm like, it feels early. And I looked, and it was 5:23. And so Ethan was sound asleep, and yet I was awake. No, that's pretty early to get up, Ethan. That's good. So it's good to be here. Thanks for making time to come be down here this morning. I know it's early. There's a long day ahead. But I think, you know, God's going to bless your day today, give you energy and help you. I always love that passage in Isaiah where it talks about those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength and soar on wings like eagles. And so, you know, it's going to be an amazing day today. Last night was a great start. Wasn't it an awesome service last night? Yeah. It was powerful. Dylan, you did an amazing job. So did Renee. And Maurice did a great job. And it was just a really powerful service last night. And so today's going to be awesome. We got the men and women split in a little bit, and then breakout classes, and then a lot of free time, and hopefully we'll see some people decide to become Christians today, which it's already looking like that's going to happen with somebody. So it's exciting stuff. And so here this morning is the optional, and you chose to opt in, hashtag leadership class. And so, you know, we've done a lot of different approaches to this class in the last few years, and obviously everybody coming in here is in different places in terms of your discipleship, your leadership. Some are leading in some way right now, others aren't, but you want to, and that's exciting. And what I want to say is just so you know, is that the church really needs men and women who God has gifted with leadership to decide that they're going to use that gift to help build his kingdom. The church desperately needs that, you know, in a very serious way. I want to encourage you to consider, if you feel like God has called you to leadership or bless you with the gift of leadership, that you really pray and consider using that gift in a really focused way to help build God's church and to get training in that gift, to use it well. It's like if somebody gets baptized and they're good at singing, it's like, hey, we got to start training you to be on the worship team, you know? And so if you feel like God has gifted you in leadership, he's given you that gift to use for your life, but also to use for his kingdom, for sure. And you know, on a national level across the United States, also on a global level, and as well as just right here at home in our New York and New Jersey family of churches, there's a really big need for leadership. You know, we have 10 regions in the New York City church, and I think 6 or 7 of them don't have campus ministers, 8 or 9 of them don't have youth or family ministers, none of them have singles leaders full-time. We have region leaders who will need to retire in years to come, and they'll need people to step into their shoes. In upstate New York, we need campus ministers. We need a lot of churches to be planted. My kind of dream estimates is that we would need about 18 churches in upstate New York in order to have one church in every 1 hour radius. And so there's a good 15 churches about that we would want to plant across upstate New York that will all need lead couples, campus ministers, etc. The rest of New Jersey, there's a lot of work to be done. You know, I get phone calls on an annual basis. Everybody else on the campus committee I serve on gets phone calls regularly. Do you have anybody that we could hire to be a campus minister? Do you have anybody graduating soon that we could have as an intern? Do you have anybody? And a lot of times, sadly, the answer is no, we don't right now. And there's a lot of great people stepping up and starting to intern, starting to become Bible Talk leaders. And I just want to express to you guys, there's a big need. And so, you know, I think it's a good thing to ask yourself, is leadership for me? And some that might be yes, and maybe not in a full-time position. It might be as a Bible Talk leader or a D group leader or something like that. But some of you, God is going to call into the full-time ministry, and you want to really consider that and consider answering that call. A good way to kind of evaluate that question, is leadership for me? Keep it super simple. I think 3 C's. One is, do you feel called to it? And just because you don't doesn't mean you're not. Maybe you're just not listening to God. But to really think about that, man, do I feel called to leadership? Does God put on my heart just vision and dreams and just this kind of desire to do more and not to just kind of settle for less, but to do something great for his kingdom? Do you feel called to leadership? Another thing is capable. You know, as you get responsibility for something, do you find that you do well with it? Do you find that you're successful? Do you find that God blesses it? Do you find that you're capable? And maybe you don't want to look too far down the road with that because you grow into more and more role and responsibility. But with the things that you do have in your life, do you find that you're capable, that people listen and want to follow you, and that you are effective in anything that you put your hand to as a leader? And the other thing is consider. Do people consider you a leader? The people in your ministry, do they look to you for help? Do they come to you for help? Are they inspired by your example? Do the leaders in your ministry rely on you or ask you to help with things or look to you as somebody they can entrust with things? Are you considered a leader? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so I think those are some ways that you can look at, man, am I called? Am I capable? Am I considered? And if you're not sure, what's great about campus ministry, I think, is that it's loaded with opportunity and just a lot of flexibility to just try it out, to try to go for it, to see if God blesses it and to see how it goes as you try to take responsibility for something. It starts somewhere. You know, Chelsea and I currently have the role of overseeing the whole New York and New Jersey campus ministries and the New York City campus ministry, and within that, the New Jersey region campus ministry. But it all started with me just being a Bible talk leader at my community college. And I started a Bible talk there. I started sharing my faith. I started studying the Bible with people. And then God just kept adding to my responsibility as I did a great job with it and relied on Him to do that. And so, you know, we could talk a lot about leadership in the past. We've done classes about, hey, it starts with having just a really close walk with God, and that's really important. I think just some things that we've talked about before and some things that for the rest of this lesson, I would just like to say are assumed, because I'm not going to talk about them more, but it's just kind of assumed, is that to be a great leader, you need a great personal walk with God, that we need to always know that apart from God, we can do nothing, and that this is all to His glory and not to our own. We don't lead for our glory. We lead for His glory. We know that the mission and helping other disciples needs to be fueled by compassion and by our love for God. And, you know, these are all things I just want to say. Let's just assume we agree on all that. Does that sound good? Yeah. And so the rest of this lesson is going to be very practical in a lot of ways. But I think those things are all really important. And in the past, we've really kind of just done this class about, hey, focus on that right now. Because a lot of you, how many of you are students right now? Basically all of you. So like a really like big leadership role isn't going to be in your present, but more in your future. But there's still ways you could start to lead now. And I think that's what I want to really encourage you with, is not to view leadership as some far off thing, like a one day thing, but something you could get started with now. That as a disciple in your campus ministry, a disciple on your campus, you can really get started with being a leader in your own personal life and your own personal ministry right now. You know, and different ways to get started is be a difference maker in your ministry. Be somebody who you make a difference in your ministry. It's notably different because you're there. You're a servant in your ministry. When you see a need, you meet the need. That you're a close friend to the other disciples. They come to you. They rely on you. They get help from you. They feel loved by you. That you're getting involved with helping other people grow. That the other disciples in your ministry, you're helping them to grow to become better Christians. But the class today, the rest of it, I kind of want to just leave you with one primary focus of a way you could start to be a leader right now. Do you want to hear what it is? Yeah. Here's a way that I believe wholeheartedly God is calling every disciple, every one of you in here to be a leader. And a way that every one of you can start to be a leader right now, today, in your ministry, is by deciding that you're going to become a champion of the mission to go make disciples on your campus. That you can, at the very least, as a disciple, you could be a leader of lost souls to being saved. That you can lead people from darkness to light. That is a way that, at the very least, which I don't even want to say is the least, because it's the very most important way to lead people, that God is definitely calling you to be a leader. And it's more important than any other role of leadership is helping someone become a disciple. Someone go from lost to saved. And what's exciting is God has asked every disciple to lead other people to become disciples. Does that make sense? You know, I do think as I look at our ministry right now, a lot of people are getting involved with conversions, but at the end of the day, I think too many conversions are reliant on the campus ministers or interns really going after making that happen. And that's something that we need to change and we need to grow in and focus more on equipping every disciple to do those things. But I do think that we need to get to a place where every disciple is taking ownership of the mission to go make disciples. And that you don't need to view it as something that campus ministers do or leaders do, but something that you as a disciple does. As you help, you can help people become Christians. You could lead somebody from, hey, what's up? My name's Rob. Would you want to come out to Bible talk to you? And what is your good confession? That you personally can help go from one step of that all the way to the other as a student in your campus ministry. And that's something to be excited about, and that's leadership. Leading somebody through the Bible studies from darkness to light is leadership, and that's something that you can learn to do. And so I want you to think about in your own life, how involved or how affected have you been with leading other people from darkness to light to become Christians? You know, do you regularly have Bible studies that you're in that you started? People are studying the Bible that you met or that you asked to study the Bible, or they came out to something and you set up a Bible study with them. Are you regularly involved in that? You know, right now, how far into the study series can you effectively lead? Is it Word? Is it discipleship? Is it cross? Is it baptism? And wherever it is, it's okay, but I want to leave you with the dream to go further in that this semester, that you're going to start taking more steps forward. You know, are you making regular progress, or does semester after semester go by and your ability level to lead people from lost to saved is about in the same place? You know, I think this is where we need to start with leadership. Not as I want to lead a Bible talk or I want to lead a ministry, but start with I want to lead people to God. I want to help some people become Christians. Let's start with that. Does that make sense? You know, helping people become disciples is not something that only leaders do, but all leaders need to do. So there's kind of no point looking further at, I want leadership role. Well, have you led somebody to become a Christian yet? Let's start there. That's not something only leaders do, but it's something all leaders need to do. Does that make sense? And so it's a great place to start. And honestly, it's an exciting place to start. The reason I wanted to go in the ministry to begin with was because I just felt like I want as much time as possible to study the Bible with people. I just love studying the Bible with people. I loved helping people become Christians, and the idea of that I get to be involved in doing that. And so going in the ministry wasn't about like a role of leadership. It was like, man, I could be supported to basically just study the Bible with people all day. And that was a little bit naive because now I've learned there's way, 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 way more to it than that. And I wish a lot of times it was just studying the Bible with people. And I have to really make sure that that's one of my main focuses. But it's the place that we should all start is just, hey, I aspire to more. And so where I'm going to start with is I'm going to help some people become Christians. You know, Jesus could have given us a lot of different priorities, a lot of different objectives, a lot of different missions, but he really, although he taught us to do a lot of different things, overwhelmingly loud was the mission to go make disciples. You know, at the end of his life here, he gets them together, he's about to leave, and what does he say in Matthew 28? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything. He could have said anything right there, right? But he said, go make disciples. Which means for Jesus, if we want to obey Jesus and please him and listen to him, this needs to be one of the main focuses in our life, is that we're going and making disciples, which is a role of leadership. You're making someone into a disciple by reaching out to them and studying the Bible with them. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke 24, 47, Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. In John 17, 23, at the end of before he's crucified, he says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. In Acts 1, verse 8, right before he leaves, he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, as Jesus made it clear that go make disciples is really important. You know, as I read the Bible over and over again, I see God's heart and his mission is for us to help people to be saved, to help people make it to heaven with us. And God's calling you, you personally, to work alongside of him as a co-worker in this incredible mission to bring people to Jesus and to change their earthly life and also their eternal life, which is an amazing thing that we get to be part of. And so knowing that that's what Jesus specifically asks us to do over and over again, it needs to be something that we're very determined to be focused on. Something that we must be determined to make disciples. At the very least, that's what I'm going to do. If I lead a Bible talk, great. If I lead a ministry, great. If I disciple some people, great. But first and foremost, I got to go make disciples. And if you do that, I think you'll find the rest of it will follow. as you go and you make Christians. What does it mean to be determined about something? It means to be fixated on, driven to, passionate about, recklessly unashamed for, willing to sacrifice and take risk for, unswerving, unwavering, resolved to stay focused on. That's how we need to be about the mission, is we're fixated on it, we're focused on it. Would you say that you're determined to make disciples? Are you driven to go make disciples? You know, you say you want to be a leader, but how focused, determined, driven are you to actually go make disciples? And what is that looking like in your life right now? Now, I want to encourage you that God's got big vision for how that could look in your life. That God's calling you, hey, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That he wants to help you bring in a big catch of men and women, people, to help become disciples. So be driven to fulfill the mission. Now, Jesus, would you say Jesus was a leader? Jesus was a leader, right? He led thousands of people at different points in his ministry. And he had hundreds of disciples, and he led this amazing leadership team of the apostles. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, what's really cool about Jesus is his leadership started with just himself. And the way he began his role of leadership was just going out and making some disciples. It became a whole lot more over the next few years, but it started with just him and going out and making a disciple, making another disciple, making two or three more. And next thing you know, he's a leader because he went and made a group to lead. Does that make sense? So you want to be a leader, go baptize a group to lead, you know, and see if God blesses you with that. And I think he will, because that's his heart. And it's and not that you're doing that to become a leader, you're doing it because your heart is to go make disciples. In Mark 1, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. At this time, Jesus' ministry was just one person, himself. But he saw Simon and Andrew. Come follow me, Jesus said. He called them to discipleship, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So here Jesus is just himself, and now he makes four disciples, and now he's leading a group of five people, which you could call a Bible talk in our campus ministry terms, right? And so Jesus goes from just leading himself really well to leading four guys to become disciples to now he's leading a small group here. And that group grows to become 12 and then so on for there. He trained those guys and then he sent them out to make disciples. And so if you want to follow Jesus' example, here's a faithful vision I want to give you to pray about and to really be determined for and go just work hard at and see this happen in your life. Is that over the next year or maybe 2 years that you go out on your campus and you help two or three people become Christians. And that as much as you want to become a leader or all the other ambitions you have in life, passions on your heart, you say, you know what? Jesus asked me to go make disciples and I want to do that. I'm going to get on my campus and walk with my God and I'm going to try to help two, three, maybe four people become Christians over the next year or two. And that then you'll work yourself into a role of leadership that way. And then over the next two or three years after that, together with those partnerships, you baptize another seven, eight, nine people with those two or three people. And the next thing you know, now you've got a ministry you're leading or a sizable group at your school. Can you see that Jesus' plan is that that's what it was?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what we can imitate. And so over the next year or two, really put on your heart, I'm going to be determined. I'm going to be focused. I'm going to work hard at this. I'm going to rely on God. I'm going to make this about him. All these things we said earlier are assumed, right? And I'm going to go help two or three people become Christians in the next year or two. And then I'm going to work together with them to help them become fishers of men. And then me and them are going to go out and help two or three more people over the next few years become Christians. And then you're going to see the multiplying ministry that Jesus set up. And then I think if God is calling you to some bigger role of leadership, then you'll start to see that happen in your life. But there's no point thinking about that if you're not helping people become Christians yet. That's where we need to start. Jesus was a self-starter. It was all by himself, and he went out and made some disciples. You know, you've got to be the self-starter in your ministry. You've got to be, you know, the way that we've got to think about it is you've got to be the prophet on your campus. Like, you've got to have that prophet's passion. You know, that mission team leader mindset, I'm here to plant a church. I'm here to bring Jesus to this campus. And have that determination and the faith that follows that. You might have a few other people in your ministry, and I think it's great to pull them in with you and try to get them to team up with you. And sometimes you'll find one or two of them willing to run with you and do that. Sometimes you might find that nobody's willing to do that with you. And in that situation, you got to encourage them, be their friend, but go out and just be kind of the one-man army in the beginning. And you just get out there. You study the Bible with people by yourself. I can't tell you how many Bible studies I did by myself the first 2, 3, 4 years that I was leading the New Jersey campus. A lot. Dozens. You know, and every week I was in a lot of, I was asking other brothers to join it, but they weren't available. They weren't prioritizing it. And for me, it was either I'm going to do this or nobody's going to do it. And so I studied the Bible with people by myself, baptized people, and then they were in Bible studies with me. And then we baptized more people together. And then that's God just working through that. And so knowing that Jesus is with you and he went out by himself and did this, what's awesome is you're not actually by yourself. At the very least, Jesus is with you, and that's the very most that could be with you. And so you can believe I can go out and help some people to become Christians. I'm going to have Chelsea come up and share a little bit here.
Well, I really love how Jesus was so connected to the mission. And I think this whole idea of what Rob is talking about is so important. And it's just helpful to kind of ask yourself, okay, why do I want to be a leader? And I think sometimes, especially what I see with the women, is that we can glamorize ministry and that we want, like, we think a lot of it is the speaking, the retreats, or like we kind of just see like the exterior things we see in ministry and like, or just have this almost worldly view of leading. Cause you know, in the world, the way they look at leading is just like power and control and I'm in charge. And sometimes we want that. And what's amazing to me is that the word leader is only used one time by Jesus. And the way he uses it is in Luke 22, verse 26. He says, those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like the servant. So here, even the only time Jesus uses that word leader, he's really talking about don't be like a leader, be a servant, he's saying. And that just always convicts me because I think it's so opposite of what we're taught in the world, what leading looks like. And Jesus really teaches us that leadership means that we're willing to lower ourselves, deny ourselves, put others first, that it's not a position of power or of control, but it's a position of servitude and sacrifice. You know, I think about, Rob is talking about this idea of being a self-starter. Someone who I really admire who's a self-starter is Leslie Madison, who leads the Harlem Campus Ministry. In Harlem last year, they started with 4 women, and they baptized 7. 4 women study the Bible with and baptize 7 women. That's amazing. And you know, Leslie, she doesn't do that because that's her job. Or like, it's, she just literally does that from her own passion and love for God and love for women and wanting to help the women. And we need more women like that who want to lead, more women who just want to sacrifice because they want other women to get to heaven. You know, they're not in it for any other reason. They just want women to get to heaven and they want to help with that. And I think this is something, the whole idea of serving and sacrifice is something our generation has a really hard time with. And, you know, a lot of times we kind of think, oh, well, I'll become more serving when I am a leader. But, like, we think we're magically going to change, you know, once we're leading, like, oh, then I'll be the way I want to be. But, you know, if it's kind of what Rob is saying is if you're not doing those things now, if you're not serving the women around you now, pulling in the guests who are coming to this retreat, if you're not giving to them now, if you're not helping your friend who's struggling now, you're probably not going to do it when like a title isn't going to change your heart in that way. And what I really admire about Jesus and what convicts me is what a people person Jesus was. I think it's that, and that's not our tendency, I think, as a generation. I think our tendency is to just kind of be on our phone, in our own world, in word. And what I look at with Jesus and the way he did ministry is that it was all about him and people and him connecting with people, having conversations with people, serving with people. And that really convicts me because it, you know, it just, I'm a very introverted person. So it just tells me like, okay, if I don't want to be around people or like people, you know, then this isn't a good job for me, you know, because that's really what Jesus calls us to do as leaders is to just really get in there with people's lives and love people and serve people. And, you know, another someone I think who's great at this is Shauna Gill in New Jersey. And she is so great at relationships. And that's what made her a great leader. Honestly, when I studied with her and first met her, I didn't think she was a leader at all. But it's just amazing because the more she became like Jesus, she was just such a great friend to people. And people, the women felt so safe and valuable with her and valued by her that they just started looking to her as the leader. Like, she literally, God just made her the leader. It wasn't me or anybody who said, okay, we want you to lead now. She just became a leader. She just started doing it. And it was just her own love for God and love for the women that it influenced the women and made them follow her. And so I think it's important that before we look to lead, we ask ourselves, you know, why? And that we really want that to come from a place of, because I deeply love God and I really love people and I want to help people get to heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Chels. You guys with us? You feeling good? Cool. So, kind of just want to give you some practicals to help you with this. You know, do you want to go help some people become Christians? Yes. You know, and I hope you're seeing, man, I want to be a leader. Well, it starts there. Leading some people to God. That's what it's always going to be about anyway. Right? And so we just want to give you some practicals with the rest of this class that I'm going to go through pretty quickly. And I'm recording this, so it'll be online if you need to go back to it. But just try to follow along. I'm really just wanting to help you out here with things that I don't do perfectly, but I know they work. And I know they work from Scripture, and I know they work from experience. And the first thing is you've got to believe the harvest is plentiful. You've got to believe, like, there are people who will become Christians that God is putting in your path. And that there's not just one every 5 years, but the harvest is plentiful, regularly, all the time, everywhere, with any type of people. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus is now sending out the team that he built. And he's looking at the crowds, and the Bible says that he has compassion on them. Because he sees that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's how we need to look at people, with compassion. And then he said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." People aren't becoming Christians. The problem is either with people or with God. And we know the problem's not with God, so the problem's with people. And so it's either the saved people or the lost people. And Jesus is saying the problem is not the lost people. It's the saved people. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. You know, the people that are really out there working the harvest, sharing their faith, digging into Bible studies, following up regularly, learning to study the Bible with people, actively going after that. That's the problem. The workers are few. But he says the harvest is plentiful. In John chapter 4, he says, "Open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Don't say 4 more months. I tell you right now, they're ripe for harvest. And so we got to believe Jesus that the harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful. We have 2 million college students across upstate New York, New York City, the surrounding area, and central New Jersey. You got to believe there's thousands of people that would become Christians out of 2 million people. We've got a big harvest, and the harvest is plentiful. You know, I want to encourage you, look at the room of people today, when you're with the men, when you're with the women, or later tonight, and look around and go, would I have thought that these people were open when I walked past them on campus? You know, we walk around thinking, oh, they don't look open. And then you look around that room and you go, that's the type of person that I think that about. Or this is a person I walk past, and here they are as a disciple or a visitor here or whatever, right? And we just got to get out of our head this worldly point of view. The harvest is plentiful with all different types of people. You know, God is doing so much work. The Bible says he sets eternity on the hearts of men. So people are thinking about God, thinking about spiritual stuff. The Bible says God aligns times and places. The Bible says that God's word is what does all of the changing and transforming for people. So we're just there to open our mouths and make the connection. You know, it really, God has set us up for success in an awesome way. We just got to be faithful that there are people to save. The harvest is plentiful. And when somebody says no, or 10 people say no, you're just 10 people closer to the yes. And you got to just persevere and keep looking for those open people. I think a lot of times we might think the harvest is not plentiful because, honestly, our standards are too low of how many people we share our faith with. You know, you might share with 10 people a week and say, the harvest, where is it? You know, but how many people are on your campus? You know, in a parable about heaven, Jesus says the wedding banquet is ready. Go out to the street corners and invite everyone you find. You know, when they planted churches in the first century, their goal was, hey, we're going to hit the city for a few months and everyone's going to hear about Jesus. And then they moved on to the next city, leaving a church behind. You know, and I think sometimes we think the harvest isn't plentiful because we're just not planting enough seeds. You know, farmers, to reap 100,000 corn crop, plant up to 250,000 seeds. So to reap 100,000, they have to plant at least 250,000. You know, when we look at our campuses, I think about Montclair University, and I'll go out maybe kickoff week and share with 200 people in a day. And I'm like, wow, that was a lot of people. But there's over 20,000 people there. So I can feel like, wow, 200 was a lot. Man, none of them were really that open. But I only talked to less than 1% of them. You know, and I think we just got to really believe, no, the harvest is plentiful. I just got to keep planting seeds with as many people as I can. And have that kind of New Testament standard, New Testament harvest. We got to try to reach everybody. Right? And obviously, we're not going to be able to talk to literally every person we walk past. But I think if our heart's there to try or to think about it, or, you know, and maybe 5 out of 10 times we give in to our fear and don't, but then 5 out of 10 times we overcome our fear and we do, we're going to find a lot more open people that way. Chelsea, you want to share about the harvest being plentiful?
Yeah. Well, I know for me, a lie I used to really believe is that God can use other people to help someone become a Christian, but not me. You know, and I would go to these conferences like ICMC and hear all these stories about, like, and then this person became a Christian, and then this person became a Christian. And I honestly just felt like, I don't know if I could be a part of that. Like, I'd love to, but I don't really know if God can use me in that way. And that's something I just really had to make a decision about, because the scripture really says that it says the harvest is plentiful. All I need is to ask God and to be the worker, and that there's nothing about me that would make me less of a worker than someone else. And I think this is just an area in which I could be led by my emotions instead of the word of God. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, I could just get really easily discouraged. Like when one woman walks away that I really have poured my heart into, or I felt like, oh, I really thought she was gonna make it, and then she turns away, then I just feel like, well, that means nobody's gonna make it, or it's me, or, you know, I could just get extreme. But I just always had to bring myself back to the Bible, to fight to be faithful and believe the Bible over how God feels, or how I feel. And so one of the things that I just really decided, like, no, I'm going to keep trying to help someone become a Christian until they do. Like, I just don't see why I can't be a part of that, you know? And so we had this day in our ministry when we first started, like 5 years ago, where we set a goal for our whole ministry, which was back then probably like 20 people, to share with 1,000 people in a day. And I shared with, I think, about 500 people probably. It was like literally I got up, got on campus by 8 a.m., left by 9 p.m., had blisters on my feet by the end of the day because I just nonstop was talking to people. And one of the women I met that day came to Bible Talk that next week, started studying the Bible, and a few months later became a Christian. And it just showed me, like, wow, if I really persevere and if I view myself as the worker, like, God can use me. Like, the scriptures are true. And so much of it for me was really just deciding to be faithful and deciding to believe the Bible is true. I think Satan wants to use our insecurities to make us believe that God can't use us. And so we just have to really make a decision to believe the Bible. And I just want to encourage you guys that when we hear these stories about other campus ministries or other churches and being really fruitful and having lots of baptisms, like, that God is doing that here too. And like when you hear stories like Leslie in Harlem, and you know how God is using Shauna and Danielle and some of these amazing women we have right here, that you can be a part of that, that there's nothing that they're doing that you can't do. And God doesn't want to use them extra and not use you. That all it is you deciding, I'm going to believe the Bible, go out there and be the worker, and that God is going to help me.
Amen. Yeah. You know, we'll keep reading here. And so he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And then in chapter 10, he sends them out. And let's read this. We'll read verse 5 to 15. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I know if you've read in the Old Testament before about Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was a sinful city that God incinerated, like literally rained sulfur. And, you know, when I read this passage, I see that God is sending them out with a great message. He's inspiring them. He's giving them instruction. He's also telling them to work hard and that this is going to be challenging, but to go for it. And I think, too, he's telling them in this last verse that I read here that this is really important, that if people don't respond to the gospel, their fate is a really bad situation. You know, and I think we got to be really fueled by passion for how important, and really understand how important the mission really is for people's souls. That it's not just about you. It's not about the church growing. It's about lost people who need the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for people who don't know Jesus on the last day. And, you know, I think sometimes we're just so overcome by fear of people. I know I am. I get on campus and I'm scared to death to share my faith. And I have to take a while to really like get in the zone and overcome it. And just a lot of times just starting to share with the first two or three people gets kind of the fear monkey off my back, you know, but it's scary. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that we need to be more scared for people than we are of people. Be more scared for where they're going than for how they think about you or what they think about you. And really, really have compassion for where people are at, to really have a big heart for what God has a big heart for, which is these people that he died for, that you're walking by on your campus, that you're sitting by. You know, not every day is going to be able to be this day of a thousand type of thing. Some days should be, some days can be. But every day should be a day that our heart is filled with compassion and passion for the mission and to help bring God glory by bringing lost souls to him. You know, and that passion, that compassion should drive us to be workers, not just to be average workers, but to be hard workers. People who are really out there planting seeds, watering them, and watching God make them grow. I've been so inspired by Chelsea. When she would go out and have days like that, that always called me higher. And this past semester, we had a kickoff week, and you know, Marie shared her faith with over 700 people that week. Mm-hmm. Kyrie shared his faith with over 900 people that week. This last semester, Syracuse University, David had his first semester there, and he shared his faith with over 3,500 people last semester. It's inspiring. I've been inspired by our CCM crew, you know, and these guys out there, full-time students, none of them dorm there. They're getting on campus, sharing their faith, having a dozen visitors at Bible Talk, and 10, 12, 15 guys studying the Bible each semester, and people are becoming Christians. It's awesome. Just getting out there, maximizing your schedule. Some of you are more busy than others. Some of you have more free time than others, and it's just about being equally filled with compassion and then looking at your schedule and going, well, what can I do? You know, is it two studies a week? Is it 3 hours a week of sharing? Is it five a week? I know for me, I was a part-time student. I only took two classes at a time. And so I was in 8 to 10 Bible studies a week, you know, and that was just what I was able to do. I worked as a waiter, maybe 12 hours a week. I was just able, I lived at home. And so I was able to study the Bible with 8 to 10 people a week. Not everybody can do that, but I think you gotta be filled with compassion and passion and then driven to work hard. And then get advice, look at your schedule and go, how can I maximize my life here? And the way to do it is to help people make it to heaven with you. And so you fill your time with sharing and then fill that time sharing with people to study the Bible with. You know, the mindset that I think we need to have is that every person needs a chance to be saved. And the way that somebody ends up being saved is they study the Bible. They got to get in the Word of God. And so every person we interact with, we're trying to think, what is the route to get this person, friend, stranger, family member, to start studying the Bible, right? And that's as we interact with people. Maybe it's inviting them to Bible Talk. Maybe it's inviting them to the fun event coming up. Or maybe it's just asking them, hey, do you have 10 minutes? Could I share a scripture with you? Maybe it's building a friendship with them over time, and then asking them to study the Bible. But with each person, you're thinking, I got to help this person get a chance to be saved. So I got to try to help them start to study the Bible. What can I do to do that? And at the end of the day, if people are not open, if you've tried and people are not responding, you don't have to let that rob your peace. The scriptures say here, if they're not deserving, if they don't listen to your words, let your peace return to you, shake the dust off and go to someone else, go somewhere else. And obviously it breaks our heart when people don't respond, but we don't need to let, I think what I've tried to train myself is don't let other people's no to me become my no to God. That because they don't want to do it, I'm going to stop doing it. Right? I'm doing this for God, not for them. And I'm going to keep going believing the harvest is plentiful. You know, and the way I think is let's get somebody connected to the body somehow and then get into the Bible and then to baptism, right? So body, Bible, baptism. And you might be, it might not be a meeting of the body, it might just be you, right? And you're part of the body. But just making that connection to try to see what's the next step for this person. And so obviously sharing your faith a lot. This is, you know, he said, as you go, preach the word. So as you go, as you're walking to class, as you're walking to your car, as you sit in class, as you're part of your family, as you go home, as you go to work, that you're just kind of constantly preaching the gospel. You're sharing your faith. You're asking people, hey, would you want to get to know God better? I found an awesome church. Would you want to come? Or I did these Bible studies that changed my life. Would you want to try? Just as you go, you're inviting people into what you found, that you're a conversation initiator. You're just always trying to strike up conversations. And it could feel awkward, and it could feel, I don't know what to say. And I think that's where, at the end of this passage here, he says, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. A lot of times we just got to open our mouth, just say, hi, or whatever. And then the rest of the words, you'll figure it out. And God can use it. You know, I've said a lot of weird and dumb stuff, and then it worked out at the end of the day anyway. You know, and so just trying to think, how can I turn every conversation, how can I start more conversations? And how can I turn every conversation into an opportunity to try to help this person start to study the Bible? And that's the way we're thinking, is how do I get people to study the Bible? Because this is where the magic happens. When people sit down and start reading the scriptures and we start applying it to their life and they start reading it, that's where people start to be converted on the inside and people start to change. And so we just got to be, how do I get people in the Bible and to have Bible studies? And you know, there's going to be those weeks that are big pushes, sharing with 1,000, 3,000. 2 years ago, I challenged myself to share with 1,000 people in 3 days on my own, and that was the hardest 3 days of my life, I think, part of. Maybe aside from the first week of our babies being born, but and how exhausted I was. But, I mean, just really going for it. But then there's the regular weeks where it's just, I'm just going to go out for 30 minutes today. I'm going to talk to this person I sit next to in class. And next week, I'm going to sit by somebody else and talk to them. And it's on my way to my car, I'm just going to talk to one person. You know, on the way back to my dorm, one person. And I think just every day is we're just always keeping the mission on our heart. You're going to find people to study the Bible with. Obviously, going out two by two is something Jesus instructed and a great way to be effective together as well. As you're sharing with people, I think it's so important that we try to make a connection and try to, if they're interested, to get their contact, to not just leave it up to, hey, well, Bible talks here and there, they're not going to remember. You know, saying, hey, could I grab your number and send you a reminder about it, right? And that you're trying to get their contact. And then you're actually, this is one of the biggest things, along with sharing your faith, is watering, following up, right? That you're disciplined in having weekly time that you sit down and you follow up with all the people that you met and who are in your phone. And that you're calling them or at least just sending text messages and saying, hey, it was great meeting you last week. Want to remind you Bible talks today or tomorrow at 3 o'clock this place. Will I see you there? You know, and then if they don't respond to that 2 or 3 weeks, then try writing something else. You know, writing, hey, is there something I could pray for you about this week? Or just trying to change it up a little bit so it's not just like this subscription text that they just start to ignore. Like we do those subscription emails that we get and stuff, right? But being a real person. But I think consistency is key. You know, last night I got to announce this guy, Derek, getting baptized. And, you know, Kyrie met him the last spring semester, followed up, never heard back. And then in the summer, Mark met him, followed up, never heard back. This past fall semester, Kyrie followed up again, never heard back. This spring semester, Kyrie followed up again, and he came to Bible Talk 3 weeks later, he was baptized. And I think sometimes it's just perseverance, consistency. We meet people and just continually reaching out. You never know what's going on in someone's life from one week to the next. They might not be interested, and then something might happen in their life, and now suddenly they see that they need God. And so that's where we need to be responsible, you know, with following up. And I'll also say responsible with having a schedule and having a planner. It's going to be hard to set up Bible studies with people if you don't even know what you're doing tomorrow. You don't know when you're free. You don't know. You know, I never kept a planner my whole life. I woke up, did my day, went to bed. Woke up, did. I became passionate about the mission. I wanted to help as many people as I could be saved. I went to Walmart. I bought my first planner. And I started keeping a planner, you know? I remember my little purple planner, and for the first time in my life, I'm like, okay, I'm free from this time to this time. Because I wanted to know, when I met somebody, I could say, hey, are you free from 3 to 5 tomorrow? Because I am, if you want to meet up. Are you free? And suddenly I unlocked this inner, super organized person I didn't know was there. Now I, like, live by my planner. I lost it last semester, and I was, like, a mess for a couple days. But just really being responsible, because you're saying, you know what, I want to make the most of my life here. I want to have a big impact. And so you gotta plan your schedule. When you're going to do homework? When do you have your classes? When am I free to share? And then filling that time sharing with studies, right? And then that by 2 or 3 weeks into the semester, you've got all your free time filled up with Bible studies, or you're doing your homework, or whatever it is going on. Then God's going to bless that, and you're going to help some people become Christians. You know, getting people in Bible studies is just what we've got to be really focused on. You know, that we're sharing, when we're following up, when somebody comes to Bible talk, when somebody comes to a midweek, to a Friday, to a Sunday. Anytime that someone who's not a Christian comes to anything, we've got to have that mindset of, got to set up a Bible study with them. The chance that they're here is crazy. And so I've got to ask them, hey, would you want to meet up this week sometime, get lunch and do a Bible study, learn more about God? 99 out of 100 times they're willing to, you know? And it's just us asking and saying, well, when? And setting it up, getting their number, and then making it happen. And just as people come to stuff, we've got to be really, really determined to set up Bible studies with people if you want to help people become Christians. People will come to stuff and we'll chat. We'll maybe talk about studying. We'll get their number. We'll talk about, it'd be cool to do sometime. That, it doesn't work. You've got to be focused and say, when can you meet up this week? Right, and actually set it up, and then text them later that day. Really looking forward to Thursday. Right, put some expectation on it. That morning then, hey, really looking forward to seeing you at 4 o'clock for our Bible study today. You know, and really being determined, like we talked about earlier. You know, obviously learning to study the Bible with people is a big task. Did you want to come up and share a little bit about Bible talk? All I want to say with that is you've got a lot of resources at your disposal. Use them. You've got your packet, you've got videos online, at nysom.com. There's all videos, nycsom.com, New York City School of Missions, that's what that stands for. But at the end of the day, what I found is the way I learned how to study the Bible with people was to study the Bible with people, butchering word studies, you know, discipleship studies, doing sin and cross with people and thinking they're ready to get baptized, pulling in Dave Mitchell, an older, more experienced brother, him saying, did you even do the other studies with him? And me being like, yeah. And then I'm like, dude, you know this. We talked about it. And being frustrated with him. And they're giving the wrong answer. And I'm like, come on. You know? But just honestly, just studying with my first year or two as a Christian, I probably studied with 30, 40 people and just got so much experience from it. This is my Bible I got and that I still use now. And I know I just need to remember the first scripture of each study. And then on that page at the bottom, I would write the next scripture. And then at that page, I write the next one. And so I'm not, half of my brain is, what's the next verse? Instead, I could focus on the person and really pay attention to them so I could really help them. And then over time, you don't even need that anymore. And then I find myself almost having word for word memorized almost all the verses in most of the studies just from reading them hundreds of times with people. And then when you're studying the Bible with people, almost none of your mental energy is on the what you need to teach because you know it. It's just in you. And you could focus on them and do they know it? Are they getting it? And that's all just stuff you learn as you go. But that's the most important thing is just to start doing it. Start studying the Bible with people. Start to get experience. Along with all of that, pull in experienced people. Join as many studies as you can. You know, sit in it, learn, take notes for yourself, ask questions afterwards. You know, get advice before and after studies from your ministry leader or whatever. Here's how it went. Here's what I said. What do you think I should do next? And getting training on how to do it. Asking them to come join you and watch you lead it. And ask you, how you did with it, and really just going after experience, leading as many Bible studies as you can. And I would say this too, having goals for yourself, that maybe right now you don't feel like you can lead any of the Bible studies well. Then say, you know what? This semester, I want to learn how to lead seeking, word, and discipleship. And you go after that, and you do it. Or maybe you at least learn to lead seeking and word well. You do each one 3 or 4 times. Then this summer, you say, all right, now I'm going to tackle the discipleship study. And you lead through that one. And the next semester, you're saying, okay, now I want to be able to lead through sin and cross. And then the next semester, okay, repentance and baptism. Okay, next semester, church and false doctrine. And it might not go that quickly, but it can if you study with enough people, if you get enough training, and if you go after it. I really think after a year or two, each of you could learn to at least lead through baptism, repentance, and the church study. At the very least, you can do that if you go after it and if you get enough experience. So I think it's really just going after experience, not being given into your timidity about that, and making time for it, prioritizing it, being really ambitious to be in studies, like I said, that you're just constantly looking for them. You're just like, who can I study with? Who can I get in studies with? Somebody else brings someone to something, you're like, hey, did you ask them to study the Bible yet? Let's do it, you know, and that you're just always thinking that way. You know, I'll Chelsea come up in a second. I just want to say this too. Look for fruit clusters. A lot of fruit grows together. And so when you're studying the Bible with somebody, ask them, hey, do you have any other friends who would want to study the Bible? And a lot of times I've ended up getting new studies out of the people I'm studying with. And when somebody's getting baptized, you're saying, hey, do you have any friends that you'd want to invite to your baptism or invite to church with you? You know, and just finding that people have friends in their life already that we could help save as well. And really just thinking that way about things. Chelsea, you want to come share a little bit?
Sure, yeah.
And then we'll close out.
I'll share about one fruit cluster. There's a girl in New Jersey named Desiree Holloway. And when Sean and I met her on campus, started studying with her, and she was one of those like extremely obnoxious religious people that I was like, there's no way like she's ever going to be humble or open. And so when I did the discipleship study with her, I just went like all in and just called her to a really high standard of, are you living this? Are you really living like Jesus and like a Christian? And she was like, no, I'm not a Christian. Nobody I know is a Christian. Like clicked with her. And just from then, she studied the Bible quickly, became a Christian, posted her baptism on Facebook. Her friend Eden responded to it and was like, I want to come out to church. She became a Christian. She reached out to her friend Marie. Marie came out to church. Marie was one of those people who studied for a while, then stopped for a while, and then turned herself in like, okay, fine, I'm ready to get baptized. And then she got baptized. She reached out to her roommate, Elna, you know, who a few months later got baptized. But it's just crazy, you know, situations like that show you that it really is just God doing these things. Like, all we need to do is the Bible, teach them the standard of the Bible, and then God just does all these miraculous things. So do you want me to share about the other...
Woohoo.
About Abby and Anisha.
If you want to.
Yeah, I think something too I wanted to just share about, Rob was talking a little bit about how we really just have to trust God, entrust these people to God. I think something that could be really hard for us is we can want it so badly for people that we like don't want to give up on them. And it could be like they're not reading their Bible, not coming to anything. Like, and we're just like, no, they're going to get it. And, you know, if really it's just a lack of surrender for us. And Hannah and I were studying with this one girl last semester, and she just wasn't getting it. And we just gave her some space, just told her, you just need to go get to know Jesus. Just go get to know Jesus, read your Bible. And then she ended up wanting to say, okay, you know, I've been reading the Bible, I want to get together again. And she was just radically different. And it, situations like that just build my faith that, wow, it's really not about anything I say or do. It really is like when you just get someone in the Bible, the Bible just changes them. And it takes so much pressure off us. And it's just, I think for us, it's just an issue of like control again. Like we just need to really like surrender over control to Jesus and give people space to wrestle with the scriptures. And, you know, there's another situation about a woman I wanted to share about quickly that, she just also was really stuck, really not getting it, studying for a while, and would read her Bible a couple times a week, was like kind of repenting, but not really changing. And she came out to this retreat, and the sisters and I studied with her at this retreat. And we just really challenged her on these things. And just, I think sometimes we could be afraid. Like, it's like we know someone's not really getting it, but we're like, oh.
Don't scare them away.
Yeah, like they're gonna, like, they'll get it one day. Like, I don't know. But we just, like, went for it. We turned to Luke 13, right about make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. And we just said, you're not making every effort. You're not getting it. And here's why. And we gave her, like, specific examples of things she wasn't doing. And she was just like, you're right. You're absolutely right. And that, this weekend, this retreat was a turning point for her. And after this weekend and after that talk, she totally made every effort, changed everything in her life she needed to change for Jesus, read her Bible every day, and became a Christian a few weeks later. And so I just think sometimes Satan, like, tricks us into thinking, like, you know, I don't know, I don't want to be pushy, I don't want to this, but, like, the Bible calls us to make the most of every opportunity. And this weekend, guess what? That's what it is. This is every opportunity this weekend. And so there might even be conversations today with some people that you brought out that God, the Spirit might nudge you. Like, just say that. Just say what she's not getting. Just say it. And, you know, just, I wanted to just encourage you all to not be afraid of taking this opportunity this weekend to have turnaround life-changing talks with people. Because a lot of the people here this weekend could become our brothers and sisters in a few weeks, which is amazing. Or even this weekend.
Yep. Yeah. You know, obviously with love, with compassion, with friendship, with humility, with patience, and all these things, we study the Bible with people, but also with truth and with conviction and with challenge and instruction. And the way I think about it is we with each Bible study, we need to be calling people to a decision. It might be a decision to seek God. It might be a decision to start reading your Bible every day. It's a decision to deny yourself, or a decision to really be broken about your sin, but that we're constantly calling people to decisions, even in our conversations with people. If you look at Jesus, I think you see he was constantly calling people to decisions, calling them to make decisions. And so in your conversations this weekend or during studies or in between studies, we just got to get in there with people and speak the truth in love and help people to be called to make decisions. And then along the way, we're there to encourage them, to help them, to be vulnerable with them ourselves, to share with them, to help them with it, all of that stuff, but that we're also not shying back from really calling people to follow Jesus. And so I do believe wholeheartedly that God wants each of you to be someone who leads people to heaven. You know, and I do believe too that in this room are a bunch of you with the gift of leadership, that God will and wants to use you for other roles of leadership in his church. But what's really exciting is the most important way that we as Christians lead anybody in any way to anything is leading lost people to him. And that's something all of us are commanded, called, asked, encouraged to lead in. It's like God wants all of you to be leaders in this world of people from the power of Satan to the power of God, from death to life. And so dream big, have leadership aspirations. Right from the first week I was a Christian, if you asked me, what are your dreams? I would have said, I want to be an evangelist, elder, and teacher in the church one day. I don't still want all of that necessarily, but I'm an evangelist now, and I'm excited about that at least. And so, you know, dream big about leadership roles. Want to have a big impact, but where does it start and where is it always going to end? It's helping people become Christians. That's what this is all about. And so start with that. Go out and over this next year or two, try to help two or three people, maybe even more, if God blesses it. Try to help two or three people become a Christian over this next year or two. And then work together with them to go out and in those partnerships help another two or three people become Christians. And God's going to work through you. The harvest is plentiful, but you got to be a worker. You got to be filled with compassion and with passion and be determined. I'm going to go make disciples. Starving for studies, really going after it wholeheartedly. Persevering, not giving up, being faithful. And I think God's gonna work with you in that, just like we've seen him work through us and through so many other people. And then if you do that and you go after it, you're gonna become a leader. You're gonna have people you've influenced. You're gonna be in their life. You're gonna be helping them. And at the end of the day, that's what we're here to do, is to bring people to heaven with us. So I'm excited for you guys. I'm excited to see what happens from this. Thank you for being here. If you want to come talk for a little bit, we do have the men and women session at 9:30. So we're just gonna end right now. But thanks for coming this morning, and I hope you have an awesome day. Thank you.